The scripture reading for this morning will be Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. We are delighted to have you. We say that especially if you're visiting with us. You have honored us with your presence, and we appreciate it very much. Please stay around if you can just a little while, and after we dismiss, and we'd love to shake your hand and get to know your name and invite you back and see if we can help you in any way. But we're thrilled that you're here. We are in the midst of a prayer challenge, if you will, and this upcoming week will be prayers of petition. I'd like to say a few words along those lines, because sometimes when you get a chance to sit and listen to preaching, you can hear what you sound like sometimes. And I can appreciate how it must sound when people like myself and Jonathan and others talk about prayer. I can appreciate how that sounds. So let me say a few introductory remarks along those lines to give you some insight so that you and I can kind of see things through the same lens, if you will. Sometimes in preaching, you answer questions that are not being asked. You do that because you have heard the conversation before and you assume where you're headed. And oftentimes you just run to the end, because preaching after a while removes foolishness from your body. I don't know how it happens, but it just does that. So here's kind of what happens. A loved one is sick, and they pray. They pray and they pray and they pray, and the person dies. Or the individual themselves gets sick, and somebody who loves them pray, and they pray and they pray and they pray. As I heard one man on the radio lamenting, he said of his friend, he did everything right. He did everything right. He worked hard. He took care of his family. He loved his wife. Provided for his children. He was good in the community. The man did everything right. And he got sick. The individual who was talking went on to say, there are other people in the world doing wicked things, evil things. And they live and they prosper. In his mind, his friend who did everything right deserved to live. He did not deserve to get sick and to die. Tragedy strikes. Marriages fail. Christians are hurting. Somebody wants a child. They can't have one. Pray and they pray and they pray. Somebody wants their child to come back to the Lord. And they pray and they pray and they pray. Somebody's child is on drugs. Somebody's child is in the street. Teens are suffering, trying to make sense of the world. Their bodies are changing. New emotions, new desires. School is tough. Girls and boys, some of them want a boyfriend or want a girlfriend, want to be accepted. They want to pass a class, want to make their parents proud. So they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And life never seems to change. And things don't improve. And the pain persists. And they began to wonder, Is he listening? Does he care? These are the conversations that preachers sit in. They're the ones I've been in. They're the ones I've been in when I'm talking to somebody and saying, you need to come back. Because people leave the Lord over this. People turn against God over this. People turn to the scriptures and they close the book. And they say, I will never again believe in God, in religion, in the church, in any of this. And preachers go sit with these people and they try to answer. And if you sit through enough of them, it begins to hurt you sufficiently that you appreciate these people need good answers. And so it forces you to go study. Because surely there's got to be an answer for that kind of circumstance. The God to whom they're praying must have something in here that would provide them a level of comfort so that they wouldn't have to turn away from him. There's got to be an answer. And so you go study. And when you do, you learn from him, he's not the problem. You learn in here that people are giving bad information. You learn in here that people are saying things about him he never said about himself. And so when you learn it, you rush back to those people and you say, listen, as it turns out, it was never him after all. But now if you do that enough, somebody will ask you a question about prayer and you'll go straight to the end. And you'll sound like us when somebody talks about grace and we immediately talk about faith. You'll sound like us when somebody says something about the Holy Spirit and we will spend the next half hour telling you what the Holy Spirit does not do. Somebody will mention prayer and then you will say, now listen. Now I accept and I admit that that's largely what we sound like. And as I sat last week where you sat and heard somebody preaching just like I preach, I could begin to appreciate how a person might be led to conclude, you people really don't believe in prayer, do you? So I submit to you, we do. I give you that background so that you can understand, though it's not a justification. Don't run to the end to answer questions that aren't being asked. It's not a justification. I simply offer you that this morning so that you can better appreciate that when we talk about the subject, there is at the very least more going on than it appears. I say all that to tell you this morning, and that is simply this. God answers prayers. God answers prayers. I don't spend any time this morning telling you what he does not do. I simply tell you that he does. Trusting that you can appreciate the rest of that conversation, I'll not have it with you this morning, for I understand we don't need to sound like that every time we bring the subject up. Thank you, Steve. I'll just let you do it. Let's go to the next one. God answers prayers. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, these words are in the verse where Paul says in chapter 4, be careful or anxious about nothing. And then he says about four words with regards to prayer. But by prayer, supplication, he says thanksgiving, and request. These words are all in the text and they all have to do with prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. The word prayer, by implication, prayer. Supplication, a petition. Did you just do that? Did you? Did you change it? No. Oh. I thought Kevin had something there for a second. He just come down and grab it and change it. You note the word supplication. It is a petition. The very thing we're talking about this week. You're going to petition the Lord. Paul says do that. He says do it with thanksgiving. We had that last week or a couple of weeks ago. We offer thanksgiving to God. It's in the verse. Gratitude, a grateful language with thanksgiving. And then he says, let your request, a thing asked. You and I this week are being encouraged to pray to our Heavenly Father, making our request, supplications, prayers, with our thanksgiving being made known unto our Heavenly Father. I submit to you, the Apostle Paul believed that God answered prayers. Three things tell me that in the book of Philippians. First of all, Paul prayed. Paul prayed a lot. He prayed often for people. And I'll submit to you that Paul believed his prayers was being answered. You notice there, Philippians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, begin in verse number 3. You'll find this frequently in Paul's writing, that Paul will write to Christians and largely he'll say to them, I'm praying for you. And oftentimes he would turn and then ask them, brethren, pray for us. He's not saying that because he doesn't believe God answers prayers. He's saying that because he believes he does. Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, beginning in verse number 3, I thank my God always in remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you. All making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. As you continue to read that, Paul will talk about their participation with him in the gospel. He will use the word that they have been partakers with him, that they are set for and helping the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the end, it will bring glory to God. Paul says, I have been praying for you. But then secondly, Paul believed God healed people. It's certainly within the realm of God that his children would ask for healing. In this book, chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul talks about a brother named Epaphroditus. Paul says he is your minister, that is the preacher there in Philippi, fellow servant to the apostle Paul. Paul says Epaphroditus was sick. In fact, he was actually helping to serve Paul, minister to Paul, and he was ill. And Paul says, thank you, Kev. Notice verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and your fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all, has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. King James says sick. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Paul says, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Apostle Paul is in prison. This brother came to minister to him. Paul says he was sick. You heard about it. He was sick unto death. In fact, he was actually upset that you heard that he was sick in the midst of caring for me. And then Paul says, but God had mercy on him. God healed him, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. When Christians get sick, is it right and proper to pray for them? Absolutely. Does God heal? Yes, indeed. But friends, I submit to you this. The question is not really, does God heal? God heals people. God does that. God answers prayer. I'm going to always encourage you to think. You know, when you think and learn new things, sometimes we talk about learning and growing. It almost sounds like in order to learn something, you always have to disband or dismiss what you presently know and gather new information. And while that's certainly true, sometimes you got to give up what you know when you learn something new. Oftentimes, learning consists of expanding what you presently know. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes people just have a very narrow view of prayer and they just need to expand it. Let me suggest this to you. The question is not, does God heal? The question is, will you be all right if he doesn't heal the person you prayed for? People will admit that God heals. Well, there's three options. Let me suggest them to you. Either God heals some people, and not others. Or God heals nobody. Or God heals everyone. Now, friends, which is it? Does God heal everybody? We'd all say no. Does God heal nobody? We'd all say no. Well, then that means God heals some people and he doesn't heal other people. Is that right? You and I are going to have to open our mind and expand our understanding to at least to include that. Here's why I say that. It's biblical. Here in Philippians, Epaphroditus got healed. But if you have your Bibles, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. The same apostle, that is, the same apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, as he nears the end of the letter, says this. In verse number 19, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." He says in verse number 20 of 2 Timothy 4, "Erastus remained at Corinth and Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick." Same apostle. Epaphroditus got healed, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But I left Trophimus at Miletus. How did you leave him, Paul? Not healed. When I left him, he was sick. If that sickness eventually took his life, do you and I blame God for that? The question is not, does God heal? He does. The question is, will you be all right if he doesn't heal you or if he doesn't heal the person for which you prayed? Thirdly, Paul believed prayer should prevent worry. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, we had read for us, the Bible says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." There is a tangible benefit in prayer. Yes, God answers prayers. In fact, we'll talk about it. Truth is, we haven't gotten to the sermon yet. There's 3 points to the sermon. We'll get there quickly. But don't worry, it won't be long. The question is not, does God answer prayers? He does. And there is a tangible benefit to prayer. And it doesn't necessarily include me getting the request I made. The very next verse says this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." One of the benefits, the blessings of prayer is that I talk to my Heavenly Father about it, and now I don't have to worry about it. My mind is at ease. I have peace in my heart. Why? Because I pray to God. Agitation of mind is unnecessary for a faithful child of God for 2 reasons. Number one, it usually involves things over which you have no control. How do I know that? Because if you can fix it, why worry about it? Why not just fix it? Hello. If you can fix it. But now if it's out of your control, guess what it'll be if you worry about it? It'll still be out of your control. But since God is in control, why are you worried about it? That's why the Bible can come right out and say, be anxious for nothing. Now, somebody read that and they say, well, you can't tell me not to worry. I worry about stuff all the time. That means, you know, the Bible is not a contradictory book. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. It doesn't say don't be angry. Now, if you have studied for a test, and your palms are sweaty as you're about to take it, and your mind is racing about what answer, you might say, boy, I'm worried about this test. Okay, is that Philippians 4? Hello? That's not Philippians 4. Why do we do that? Why do we send us through this having to answer these kinds of questions? Why do we do that to ourselves? I don't know why people look for loopholes. I don't know why. But you end up having to answer it. The Bible says don't do something. Whatever it says don't do, don't do that. Now, if you do something else and it's not that, okay, do that. I'm saying that a lot, but can you understand the difference between the that's, the this, that, and the that, that? Scientists have discovered, and that's typically what we do, we discover what God says, and then we say, you know, this is true. Well, God said it, so it's true. Somebody wrote an article, though, entitled, 5 Scientifically Supported Benefits of Prayer. Clay Routledge, PhD. His 5 things he says, number 1, prayer improves self-control. Number 2, he says, prayer makes you nicer. Number 3, he says, prayer makes you more forgiving. Number 4, he says, prayer increases trust. And number 5, he says, prayer offsets the negative health effects of stress. Be anxious for nothing, and let the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds. Amen. Paul believed in prayer. 3 points, here they are, with regards to prayer. Number 1, God is able to answer prayer. It is one of the great statements about our God. God is able. Have your Bibles. Look in the book of Daniel with me. This is the same God. Nothing has changed about our God. The times have changed, I suppose. Humans haven't changed. We're still doing the same thing. The mystery is finished. We can certainly say that. That's not changed. It's just finished. But the God of the Bible is the same God that we serve today. And in Daniel chapter 3, 3 young faithful men defied a king. A king who reared an image beginning in verse number 13 and made a decree that when the instruments were played, that everybody would bow down and worship his God, verse 14 and verse 15. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their heathen names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, they would not bow before the image. And when Nebuchadnezzar brought them before him, he said, I'll give you another chance. And they said to him, the God whom we serve, we are not careful. We are not anxious to answer thee in this matter, but our God is able to deliver us. And you know the rest of the events. After that second chance, and they did not bow, he hastily turned the furnace up 7 times hotter, bound them and threw them inside with such urgency and heat that the individuals who threw them in, they were killed. Near the end of the chapter, verse number 26, the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. They came out and there was no fire, not even the smell of smoke upon them. They were not harmed. They were not injured. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I submit to you this morning that nothing has changed about our God. God is able to answer prayers. It is hurtful indeed. And listen, I'll check myself. But if indeed some teaching or preaching I've done ended with, therefore I don't pray. Listen, I've done you a disservice. I don't mind telling you, if that is the understanding, my God and your God is able. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 14 is still true. The question was put forth, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer was no then, and the answer is no now. Brother Orange, you believe God can cure cancer? Sure, God can. guy who can make a world can cure cancer? Do you mean God can raise somebody? Listen, God is able. There is nothing beyond the power or the limits of the God of heaven. God is able. You and I need to pray because our God is able. But then secondly, God is not simply able. God is willing. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, talking to men about their children and them being fathers and about our Father, beginning in verse number 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who knocks, it shall be opened. Or which of you," he says, "if his son ask him bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" God is our heavenly Father. And so not only is he able, like any loving father, God is willing. And he has demonstrated that throughout the scripture. John says, if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have our petitions. God is able and God is willing. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 22 following, Jesus says, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We read it throughout the Bible that God moved for his children. Abraham pled and God moved from 50 to 10 trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses often appeals to God, "Don't let your anger wax out. Please spare them." And over and over and over and over again, Israel is spared. God is willing. It's not as if God is in heaven saying, "I got it, but I ain't going to give it to you." No, that's not how this works. God loves his children. God gives good gifts to his children. God provides for his children. God is able, but then secondly, God is willing. And I told you it wouldn't be long. Point number 3. Are you still awake? Look at y'all smiling. Point number 3. The evidence is overwhelming. God has answered prayers. It's not like we're talking about something that we think might happen. The evidence is abundant from cover to cover in the Bible. Look at a few examples with me. Turn back to the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, a faithful woman is emotionally distraught. Her enemy rages. Her pain is bitter. And she does what anybody faithful to God would do when circumstances are as they were. She prayed. And God answered. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.' So the woman remained and nursed the son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him," verse number 24, "she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman.'" If you go earlier in the chapter, you'll read her praying. And the Bible will say she prayed, her mouth was moving, but there was no sound. And when Elkanah saw that, a woman talking with no sound, he thought she was drunk. She said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm in the midst of my sorrow and I'm praying to God." What she prayed, she explains. She says, "Oh, my Lord, I'm the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord for this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." God has answered prayers. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, After the great victory there of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, after their great victory, the regime changed. The jealousy and envy of those men and some individuals did not change, but the regime did. And on this occasion, it's the Medes and the Persians. Daniel has shown himself faithful. Jealousy rages. His fellow citizens there, some men within the sphere of the king, have convinced the king that he should write a decree that nobody could make a petition to anyone other than him. In other words, you're like God. If they make any prayer or petition to anybody other than you, they should be killed. Of course, Daniel didn't worship images and Daniel didn't worship men. Daniel worshiped the Most High God. And so he prayed. And when he was found out that he kept praying to God, he was arrested. Here's an interesting fact about the law of the Medes and Persians. It is a law that could not be altered. Not even the king who wrote the law could alter the law. And so those men tell him, now listen, Daniel has prayed to someone other than you. You have no option but to throw him in the lion's den. And he did. It hurt the king because he loved Daniel. You begin reading with me at Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 16. The Bible says, then the king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his Lord, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. The king went up to his palace, spent the night fasting. No divisions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. At the break of day, he rose early, ran back to the den of the lions, came near where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before thee. Our God has answered prayers. But then thirdly and finally, there's one more verse I want you to notice. It's in 2 Kings chapter 20. In 2 Kings chapter 20, a king was ill. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered. In 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, in those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord. And friends, this is not a bad idea for anybody, whether you're sick or well. But he said to Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not recover. A prophet of God said that to the king. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out in the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you on the third day. Hezekiah was not only healed, 15 years was added to his life. Hannah prayed for a child. She said, God heard my prayer, and he answered. Brother Owens, are you suggesting that people should pray for children? I'm suggesting to you that God has answered that prayer, and that God is able and God is willing. Daniel prayed for safety. You mean to tell me you believe people should pray for safety? I'm telling you, God has answered that prayer. God is able and God is willing. A man was about to die and he prayed for his health to be restored. Are you saying that God, I should pray for healing? God has answered that prayer. God is able and God is willing. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I submit to you, no. God has answered prayers. God is able and God is willing. Now, if I can tell you these things with your understanding of the whole of Scripture, I don't have to modify a single word about anything I said, and friends, I won't, because the Bible's right. The God who we serve is able, is willing, and has already demonstrated the same. What will you pray this week? Somebody has well said, we don't believe in prayer. We believe in God who answers prayers. I say that's not a bad thought. What we believe is God. He's able. He's willing. And he's already demonstrated that he has answered prayers. Not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. You need to believe in Jesus. Friends, I'm sorry that sometimes life happens to people in such a way that it's horrific and it's tragic and ends with our people we love losing their lives. I will say this, though, friends. It's clear from the Bible, God never intended to fix it so we live here forever. Death is part of the process. Nobody, as I heard John DeBerry say, nobody gets out alive. There's really no way out but death. And so we shouldn't be having a problem so much with that. What we should do is thank God for giving us the victory over it. And that he has done by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent. Turn your heart and your mind to him. Confess his name and be immersed in water and let him save you. And the most important thing that can be done for you will be done for you. Your soul will be saved. You'll have a home in heaven. Friends, nothing else that you desire or want or imagine that you need is going to supersede that. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now you need to do what you can and obey the gospel if you are his child. Again, I heard it last week. I sat where you sat. I get it. I get it. I hear it. I hope you will expand your mind a little bit to get the other side of the coin. God is able, God is willing, and God has. And prayer works because God answers prayers. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.